Our scripture reader for today comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And it reads as follows. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Boy, I tell you, I love it. God is so good. Yeah, he is. He is. You cannot deny it. Even though life holds many trials for all of us, God is still good. Even in the midst of troubles and wars like we're going through, people exploding, blowing themselves up, blowing other people up, the cancer that was talked about and other diseases that we have that ravage our lives. In spite of it all, God has given us a reassurance. That reassurance is through Jesus Christ, and that reassurance is eternal life. Now, see, what God has done is not only promised that he will be with us now, because he has promised us that he will be with us now, but he has also promised us eternal life so that we have something to look forward to past this life. Past this life. Ah, there we go. Okay. So, today what I want to do is talk about that promise that God has given to us. A lot of times, we don't spend a lot of time as pastors and as in Christian churches actually talking about the promise that God has given us. And, I mean, we say we have eternal life, but, you know, what does that look like? Have you ever spent much time thinking about that? Today during this sermon, I want to take a look at some of the scriptures of the Bible and kind of piece together something to add to that hope that we have of eternal life, something that explains to us a little more what that life looks like. And I love this, the book of Daniel, when it talks about it. It says, of course, as was read by Miranda, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until now. And I think we're moving into that, don't you? Amen. With all the stuff that we see, all the horrible stuff that happens. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. So written in the book, that is the book of life. In other words, God has a, I don't know if it's a literal book or if it's just that God remembers them and the Bible sometimes talks about things in those terms. But for our knowledge, at least in the scriptures, he refers to it many times as a book of life and even talks about in the future kingdom, opening books. So it may be, in fact, a literal book. But it's probably like one of these e-books. Because if he had all that written in a book, you see what I mean? That would be humongous. It'd be big as this room. So it may be like an e-book. But, you know, God is able to do that, you know? He's able to do that. He's able to have those things that don't look normal happen. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. And God has then a literal place for us where we are listed as special to him. And we are set aside and designated for eternal life. This is it. And how does that come? It comes through the Holy Spirit entering us. The Holy Spirit, as we read in Scripture, marks us out as special. And the very life of God enters into us. And so then we become the children of God because the seed of God, which is the Holy Spirit, is actually inside of us. Just like when you have a child, you know, your seed is in that child. Whether you're a mother or whether you're a father, a part of you is in that child. Well, a part of God is in us when we receive the Holy Spirit. And that's why when he looks at us, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and because he himself is actually in us, he sees us, his DNA, he sees us as his children. Multitudes who sleep in the dust, talking about people who are dead. Mike, I don't have anything back there. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And this is why in the Christian life, once God has called us, we strive to live a Christian life and to stay with God, to continue to obey him, because God saves us. And there are two choices. We can either obey God to the best of our ability with the help of the Holy Spirit remaining in us, therefore we have a relationship with God, and therefore at the time of our departure, or the return of Jesus, we are his and we enter into that kingdom. Or, he says, you can awake to everlasting shame and contempt. That's for those who refuse to obey him and go the other way. Others to shame and everlasting contempt. We don't want to go that way. Those who... What's going on with that? Those who are wise, I'll continue, verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. And I love that verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. And so God is talking about those of us who lead other people to Christ, who because of our lives and because of our examples, we go to God and we are his. So we're going to do it the old-fashioned way here. That's okay. And you can say, well, is that literal or is that just poetic language? You know, the Bible talks figuratively and in poetic language. It's both. It's both figurative and it's literal. Because you remember when Jesus appeared to his disciples, He appeared to them glorified before he left in the transfiguration. He actually shone and his body became brighter than the sun, as white as and as bright as the sun. And so when we enter into this life that God is showing us through the scriptures, we have a brightness as well. Now, another indication of eternal life is found in what eternal life is going to be like is found in Jesus' comments to the Jews when they tried to trap him in that story about the levirate marriage. You remember that one? Where they said, you know, a woman was married to a man and that man died, and then according to our law, his brother was supposed to raise up seed to him. Well, brother married her, he died, another brother married, he died. Seven brothers married and died, then they all died, and they're in the kingdom. Whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus said to them that they didn't understand the scriptures. And Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come, which is eternal, the age of eternal life, and in the resurrection from the dead, will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children since they are children of the resurrection. And so this is the thing that God shows us. They are children of the resurrection. And he, you notice he said they don't die. So he is filling out this picture of what does it mean to have eternal life. You don't die anymore. You have eternal life. He says they're like the angels. The angels are higher than human beings. But in other ways, because we are the children of God, we're actually higher than the angels. Other scriptures that Paul gives show that we're actually above the angels. And actually, and no disrespect to the angels, but we'll be giving the angels instructions and orders as a part of that ruling kingdom. The angels will serve us. Of course, you realize other scriptures show that the angels actually are sent to those who have eternal life now. So the angels minister for you even now. But you're not their bosses. In that case, God is going to put you in a position where you are above the angels. And the life that you have will be eternal. Meaning it goes on from there. You won't be eternal like God is eternal because God has always existed. You will have a beginning, but you'll have no end. And the Bible tells us this glorious picture. There's no pain. There's no suffering. There's joy and happiness. There's exhilaration in your job. You talk about a job description. The Bible shows us that we own all things just as God owns all things. We become, because we inherit them, because we are the children of God. Your children inherit what you have. And as children of God, we inherit those things which God has, which is endless. God owns everything. All the planets, all the gold. Gold won't mean the same thing to you as a, who's it told that joke about a person that wanted to bring their gold bricks into heaven. And St. Peter couldn't understand why they were getting so excited about stones. You know, why are they getting so excited? It's just bricks. They're going to be bricks. So gold won't have the same meaning then as it has now. But you realize that in the presence of God, in the presence of royalty, you have precious things, precious stones, precious fabrics. All these things are just a picture of what God is bringing for his children. Now, Paul wrote more about the details of the nature and of God and eternal life than any of the other apostles. And in doing so, he had to discuss death because eternal life follows death. And this is so important for us to grasp. And it's difficult for us to understand it. Our sister Mary right now is very, very, very sick. Even sicker perhaps than the prayer that was given today indicates. She really is very, very sick, and she's in hospice care. And so the family has to consider that. And all of us have to consider this. Life is really a part of what God has given us. But eternal life comes after death. And I saw this this movie, always reminds me of this movie, and I think it was a James Bond movie or something like that, and this Jamaican guy says, everybody want to die. I mean, everybody want to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. And I understand that because we're human. And life is all we know in the flesh. It's all we know. But what God has promised us, brothers and sisters, is eternal life, and eternal life follows death. In other words, we live in this life, we please God, and that's why we're living to please God, because he gives us a good life here now. It's a good life. It's better than the life you would have if you didn't follow him. But then the real hope of Christians is eternal life, that after this life, we go into real life, okay? This is, there used to be, it was a movie called Imitation of Life. It's an old movie. This is an imitation of life that we're in, really. It is not real life. Real life is eternal life with God. And so that's what we have to look forward to. And Paul talks about it about as well as anybody. In Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and you're all familiar with these, he says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, because a knowledge of this will help you through, even as you grieve. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so if we believe that God, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have also died or fallen asleep. Okay? So in other words, God brings with him, he says, those who have died and fallen asleep. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive and left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those that have fallen asleep. We're not going to come forward before they do. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voices of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, which is pictured in the book of Revelation. And the dead in Christ will rise first. They're the first ones to see the Lord, the ones that are already dead. And after that, we who are still alive and left to the coming of the Lord will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. These are supposed to be encouraging words, brothers and sisters. They're supposed to be encouraging words. Though we may grieve our own state, and though we may grieve the passing of loved ones, those who believe in the Lord have a sure promise of eternal life. And you know, reading through this, really, you know, you read the Bible and you learn things all the time. And it throws light on what Jesus said, and Lazarus has already mentioned. It throws light on what Jesus said to Martha during the time when Lazarus was in the grave. He says, your brother shall rise again. This is in the book of John. He says, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know he shall rise again at the resurrection of the last day, which we're talking about. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that's what we're talking about. And he says, whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believe you this? And I've had people tell me, and this is where you don't understand theology and it's dangerous. A little knowledge is dangerous. They say, well, see there, we're not going to die. If you really believe in God, we don't die. And I'm just going, where have you been? That's not what it means. Oh, yes, it is. I believe the Lord. I believe the word of God. Well, you know, if you just read the word of God verbatim and you have no experience and no ability to research it and know what God is saying and you don't compare it to anything else in the scriptures, you can get misled. What God is saying here is just what we just read in Thessalonians. The person that doesn't die is the person who's alive at the time that Jesus returns. Those who are dead, Christ brings with him when he comes. Those who are alive until the return of God are translated into eternal life there. They never die. There's always an explanation, a real explanation, if we're willing to actually listen to the Bible and not run off on our own and try to make the scripture say what it's not supposed to say. So, only those who accept Jesus as Savior have this life. How do we know? Scriptures are replete with explanations. Acts 4, for instance, verses 11 and 12. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, the apostle said, which has become the cornerstone. And then they say, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we may be saved. Okay? No other name given to mankind by which we may be saved. And Paul continues to write about more details about eternal life than anybody else. He saw, and this is really kind of a revelation, but you've seen the scriptures, now let's talk about them. In the book of Philippians, the first chapter, starting in verse 21, Paul actually, and remember I said before, this is an imitation of life. The real life comes when we meet Jesus and are in the kingdom. That's where the real life begins. And I'm not saying that to say that we should want to die here or that we should want to kill ourselves or that we should want to leave here. There are a lot of things we have to do here, a lot of important stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with loving life and living life to the full here in this life. God intended that for his people. But I think that as Christians, we also have to realize that there is more. There is more. It's important for us to realize more. And it's important for us to realize that the more that I'm talking about is better than the one that you have here. It's actually better than the one here. It's kind of hard to get there. Paul talks about it. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what Paul said. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. So we got a lot of stuff to do. Paul had a lot of stuff to do. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Which one? You can't determine which one? Because he said, It's gain to be with Christ. I am torn between the two. Look, he's lived a full life. He has written a record through his life of obedience and service and a relationship with God. He's not worried about eternal life. He knows he has eternal life. On the other hand, Paul, if you read historical records about Paul, you'll find that he was a little whiff of a man, bent over and in pain, walking on a stick. His eyes were deformed. perhaps from the time that he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, perhaps because of some of the stonings and beatings that he took. Have you ever read the account of the stuff that he went through in the Bible? Stoned how many times? In shipwrecks, out in the sea. That would be enough for me. Bobbing around out in the sea, that would do it. I'd be done right there. I'd say, take me, Lord. Take me now. You know, I love the sea. I'm scared to death of it. But I love it. I love to get out there and fish on it. I just love to see it. I love the sound of it. I don't want to be out there bobbing around like a cork with fish that want to eat me. All the stuff he went through. He was fed up with it. All the care of all the churches. Oh, dozens and dozens of churches on different continents. I can't imagine. One is enough for me. How in the world he dealt with churches on every continent, all those different cultures. People out to kill him all the time. All the stuff he went through. So you come to a point at some point in your life where eternal life in the kingdom of God looks really good. Amen. Looks really good. Not now. You got plenty to do. You got kids to raise. You got jobs to do. You got homes to buy. You got homes to take care of. You got all this stuff to do. That's great. Do it. But what I'm just saying is we don't talk about it enough. The eternal life that God, the promises of God are so rich that we do have more to look forward to. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. Okay. Now, for those of you who have problems thinking that when you leave here, you're actually with Christ, that may throw a monkey wrench into your thinking. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Better by far. But it is more necessary for you, to the church he's talking, it's more necessary for you that I remain, because he had stuff to do with them, and he needed to help them to grow and to stay steady so that they could enter the kingdom. Amen. And so he said, it's more necessary that I remain in the body for you, for your sake, not for my sake, because I can leave, he's saying. But some will, and then he goes on still in the book of 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, which is what we call the resurrection chapter. And he talks about all that is involved in this. This whole thing of eternal life. What does it mean? I'm trying to put some flesh on it, which is kind of, you're going to get that. It's kind of a contradiction because you're talking about now being eternal and not having flesh. But anyway, we put some flesh on it. But someone will ask, because you got questions, 1 Corinthians 15:35. Somebody will ask, how the dead raised? I mean, what do you mean resurrection? How the dead raised and what kind of body will come? The Corinthians had a problem because they thought that when the Corinthians had a problem because they thought that when Christians talked about eternal life and the resurrection from the dead, that you came up in the same old, rickety, rotting, decaying body. And they saw it as repulsive. They couldn't understand why they were getting all excited. And so Paul explains to these people that are brought up in this environment, who may also think the same thing, that it's not that way. How foolish. What you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. You know, you get corn off a cob and it's dried out. You can't take corn when it's fresh and it's all moist and everything and pull it off the cob and throw it in the ground and have it come up corn. You know, it'll rot. But you wait till it dries out, put it in some place up on a shelf and let it dry out, and then you can shell it off. You can put it in the ground. What happens? Corn comes up. So he's making this analogy about nature and from nature that what you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies, and that is true also of the body. Okay? When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be. You put a corn in there, a kernel of corn is a funny looking little thing. You have no idea if you don't know what corn looks like that it's going to come up to be a big old stalk with several ears of corn on it and all that. So what's sown, again, he's making an analogy, is not the same thing as what you reap. So he's saying the body that goes, what he's getting to is the body that goes into the ground is not the body that we enter into eternal life with. Okay? When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. You have no idea if you haven't seen wheat that when you put that little funny looking sharp edge small kernel in the ground, it's going to come up to be a big stalk with wheat. But God gives us a body as he's determined. And with every kind of seed, he gives his own body. And so with us. Okay? Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another kind of flesh, and birds another. There is also there's heavenly bodies, stars, the moon, and all that. And there are earthly bodies, our bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly body is another. We don't shine like the sun at this point. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the stars differ from star in splendor. One star is brighter than another star. There are some stars that are huge and some that are small. But so it is with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown it is sown in dishonor. And a lot of times when we leave this life, our bodies just aren't what they used to be. If you live a rich, long life, or if you're in an accident, that's a horrible accident. People die in those accidents. That body is not that glorious at that point when we bury them and when they go into the grave and when we go to meet our Savior. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Different body. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there is a spiritual body. Okay? So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. And that's true with us, right? We're born in this flesh, and we live a fleshly life, and we have hope then of a spiritual life that God gives to us. But first, we have to live through this life, and this life is designed to help us decide whether we are going to be Christ and live with him forever, or whether we're going to belong to ourselves and to the devil and not enter into eternal life. My choice is to be with God. Amen. And to have a spiritual body and have eternal life. How about you? Better by far. Better by far. Better by far. As was the earthly man, the first man was of the dust of the earth. The second is from heaven, Jesus. As was the earthly man, so are those who are earthy of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are from heaven. So human beings have human beings. God begets those who have eternal life through his spirit. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, that's who we are now, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Remember, the Bible says that we will see him. And when we will be like him, because we'll see him as he is one day, face to face. And then we'll know for sure what he's really like. And we will be like him. Amen. That's what the Bible is teaching us. It says, I declare unto you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We don't go into the kingdom in this stuff. There has to be a transition. At some point, all of us, except those who remain until Jesus returns, have to go through that transition. And the whole point that of us living this Christian life, where people want to blow us apart, and people want to take away our rights, and people don't want to let us pray, and people don't want to, you know, the whole point is for us to show where our loyalty lies. Our loyalties lie. Amen. To whom are we loyal? And we write a record in this life when we serve our neighbor, when we love our neighbor, when we love the Lord, when we, in spite of, when we see that $100 bill there on the edge of the cash register, and we say, no, that's not mine, I'm not picking it up. And we may not even have enough to buy lunch, but we don't pick up that $100 bill because that contradicts the law of God. And we see that guy, and he's riding on the white horse. He turns to us, and the tooth in the corner of his mouth sparkles. Ding! And we want to take him home. Or it's a woman, and she's Lady Godiva, and the hair is flowing, and she's on a horse. And she turns, and she kicks her leg out, you know, like the women. And we want to take her home, but we're not married to her. And we say, no, no. And we got troubles and woes, and we know that a pipe or a pill, that's not prescription. Well. Or maybe it is prescription, but we're not using it that way. And we're tempted to drown our woes and our troubles in that, and to drown it in liquor and alcohol, and to drown it in something else, and to drown it in whatever it is we drowned our troubles in, to self-medicate ourselves. And we say, no, I'm going to go to God about this and seek his help. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek counsel. I'm going to do whatever it is I need to do. We do that because there's a reward for us. I declare unto you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does a perishable, that thing that dies, inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. That's what he talked about in Thessalonians. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. We will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, that which does not pass away, and the mortal with immortality, that which does not die. And when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that was written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? God takes it away. The sting of death is sin. God takes that away, so we may have eternal life. And the power of sin is the law, because the law condemns us. But God came to take us out from under that condemnation through Jesus. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's the picture. That's what we strive for. That's what we hope for. There is no other greater reward or gift. Go for it. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your blessings and for the reward of eternal life that you have promised to us. Help us to stay loyal to you, to keep a relationship alive with you, that when you return, you will accept us into heavenly dwellings, away from these physical dwellings. While we're here in this flesh, help us to do good things for your kingdom. Help us to serve you and to love our neighbor, to love one another, so that in the future, Lord, we may be with you forever. We pray for those that are in grief. We pray for those that are suffering. But I pray, Lord God, that you will give everyone and their families as well reassurance in the life that you have promised to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.